my church growing up in Bimini in the Bahamas was always the first psalm that we would introduce the service with, and it was sang. So this is a very familiar psalm with me, and it's a very well-known psalm in my family, in my church, and I'm sure it's a well-loved psalm. It's one of those psalms that the Israelites would sing on their journey to the feast that they would be going to from time to time. And Psalms 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you, Spencer. May God bless the reading of his word. You know, we should record Spencer, him reading the entire Bible. I could listen to that all day. God's protection, our ultimate refuge. Have you ever stood looking out into the future only to see no safe and sure way forward? Graduation with no job in sight? Or at the other end of things, you get laid off. Your son or daughter, who is heedless of the fire they're playing with, the consuming depression, the divorce that seems to end more than marriage, a terrible decision to be made, a move away from all you've known and loved, retirement to what? The terrible diagnosis? What do you tell yourself in those times? A lot of times, we tell ourselves things that are useless. Our self-talk only drives us deeper into a kind of a spiritual wilderness. Satan's lies run rampant, and fear has a megaphone. So the important question is, what do you tell yourself that's true? So we need to be prepared for times like that. And we need a song for treacherous journeys. And that's where this psalm comes in. Now, the superscription to this psalm tells us that it's a song of degrees or a psalm of ascent. That this is a psalm worshipers, Jewish pilgrims, would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem to participate in the three great annual feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. With that in mind, it is plain to see that this is a pilgrimage song. It tells of the dangers of the journey and of the help or protection God provides along the way. Psalm 121 is one of the Bible's most beloved psalms. It begins with, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, when I look at verse 1, I notice that this is not really a declaration of hope, but rather it's a cry of despair. The psalmist is telling us that danger is lurking in the hills above and is waiting for an opportunity to ambush the weary travelers that pass through. When this happens, where can the pilgrims turn for help? The psalmist answers his own question by reminding us and himself that the Lord is our help. The Lord, our protector. Now, may I remind you this morning that we are pilgrims. Our pilgrimage began the very moment that we received Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. And it will continue until we step out of this life and into eternity. However, as we wait for the time of our transition, there are dangers that lurk all around us. I mean, even in fact, I work Sundays at my job. I get out at midnight in the middle of city of Palm Beach, in the middle of City Place, or Rosemary Square, whatever you want to call it. I'm walking out to my car. I'm ready to go home. Ready to go home. But as I go into the parking garage, I see some dude dressed in all black just staring me down. I've got a backpack on. I've got some of the stuff I need for work with me. And I'm just almost bolting to my car. And as this guy is staring me down, he flips a coin, looks at it, looks back at me, and then walks away. I'm not really one to believe in luck. I don't think luck is real. Why? Because we have a sovereign God. God protected me that night. There are thieves that would rob us, and not just for our money, but for your peace, your joy. They'll even try to rob you of your victory. There are those that will try to quench the fire of God in our souls. And there are problems that would try to strip us of the glory and the power of God. Now, I don't know about you all, but I have seen through these difficult days, including this year. I've seen days when danger surrounded my life, and I wondered where my help would come from. There were times when I wondered how I was going to make it. Times when I felt all alone. Somebody in here might feel like that this morning. And if you do, then allow me to encourage you with this psalm. If you are struggling this morning, or you are aware that problems might be lurking around the corner, then this psalm is for you. And I love what the psalmist says when he says, "I will lift my eyes unto the hills." Now, he doesn't say into the hills, but unto the hill. He believed in our Creator, and the psalmist knew that his help would not come from the hills. Because in times past, the hills had been places of idolatry and false religion, and no help can be found in a false god. So he lifted his eyes unto and beyond the hills. He also knew not to look in the hills, because in the hills were robbers, burglars. There were those who were pickpockets. In the hills were thieves, murderers, assassins. There were executions taking place, massacres, and slaughter that all waited in the hills. So the psalmist turned his attention to the Lord. He knew that the real source of his help was the Almighty God. He is not referring to a friend or a supporter, but to the Creator of the universe. The idea is this: if God can make this world, then surely enough, he has the power to take good care of me. Certainly, my God, he has the power to look out for me. He has the power to do miracles in my life. In other words, he's a keeper. He's a helper. He's a provider. And he is a mind regulator. May I tell you that our helper is none other than the very one who stood on the edge of nothing and made everything with the words of his power? And if he is able to create a world with just a word, then I know that he is able to help us. The story of Joseph found in the book of Genesis is a powerful example of how God protected and guided a faithful servant through a series of trials and challenges. Now, Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob, and he was his father's favorite. This caused jealousy and resentment among his brothers, who eventually plotted to kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery and told their father that he had been killed by some sort of wild animal, some beast. Joseph was taken to Egypt and sold as a slave to Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh. And despite his circumstances, Joseph remained faithful to God and worked diligently for Potiphar. However, Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of sexual assault, and he was thrown into prison. But even in prison, Joseph remained faithful and continued to trust in God's plan for his life. He interpreted dreams for his fellow prisoners and eventually came to the attention of Pharaoh, who needed someone to interpret a troubling dream that he had been having. No one else could interpret it. But Joseph, chosen by God, Joseph correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dream as a warning of a coming famine and suggested a plan to store up food in preparation. Pharaoh was impressed by Joseph's wisdom, and appointed him as second in command of Egypt, giving him authority over all the land. And as the famine hit, Joseph revealed his identity to them, forgave them for what they had done, and even brought his entire family to Egypt to live with him. Throughout the story of Joseph, we see God's protection and guidance at work. Despite being betrayed and sold into slavery, Joseph remained faithful and worked hard to serve God in whatever circumstances he found himself in. Now, God protected Joseph from harm, even in prison, and guided him to a position of great authority and influence in Egypt. Moreover, Joseph's story reminds us that when things seem hopeless and insurmountable, God has a plan for our lives. He can even use the darkest moments to bring about something good and beautiful, as he did in Joseph's case. The Lord is our protector, our guide. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. He guides me along green pastures and leads me beside still waters. Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. But notice how this is a two-way street, though. That we need to rest in the Creator and all that He is. We must abide with Christ in order to be protected, or the Lord may release you from His protection. Let's move on to the story of Daniel. Story of Daniel in the lion's den, found in Daniel chapter 6. It's a power of example of how God protects his faithful servants, even in the face of lions. Daniel was a Jewish exile in Babylon during the reign of King Darius. He was known for his wisdom, his integrity, and his faithfulness to God, the Creator, Almighty Yahweh, which earned him favor with the king. However, some of the other officials in the kingdom were jealous of Daniel's position and sought to discredit him. They convinced the king to issue a decree that for 30 days, no one could worship any god or man except for the king himself. But Daniel continued to pray to God three times a day, as he had always done, despite this new decree. Despite the threats, the other officials caught Daniel in the act of praying and reported him to the king. Now, King Darius was deeply distressed. He liked Daniel. He admired him and respected him, but the law he had passed could not be revoked. So he had Daniel thrown into the lion's den, where he was left to be devoured by the fierce beast. And the next morning, to everyone's surprise, Daniel emerged from the den unharmed, not even a scratch on his body. Now, God had shut the mouths of the lions, protecting his faithful servant from harm. And King Darius, despite having to enforce the law, was overjoyed to see that Daniel was alive and immediately ordered his release from the den. He declared that the God of Daniel was the story of Daniel in the lion's den is a powerful testimony of God's protection and his faithfulness to his people. Despite the grave danger that Daniel faced, he remained faithful to God, continued to pray to him 3 times a day, convicted by that, and worship him. God, in turn, honored Daniel's faithfulness and protected him from harm. Just as the psalmist, Joseph, and Daniel, we must be faithful and stay close in our relationship with the Lord, the creator of the universe. For he has the right not only to protect his children, but also to remove his protection. In all of his sovereignty, when he sees fit. So what happens to those whom God removes his protection from? What happens to them? Well, sticking with biblical stories, we can look at the story of King Saul. One example of when God removed his protection was the story of King Saul in the Old Testament. Saul was chosen by God to be the first king of Israel, but he eventually fell out of favor with God due to his disobedience and lack of faith. In 1 Samuel 15, God commanded Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites and everything they had. But Saul disobeyed and spared their king, Agag, and some of the spoils of war. Now, God was grieved by Saul's disobedience and told the prophet Samuel that he had rejected Saul as king. Some translations would say God said that he regretted making Saul king. And from that point on, Saul's reign was plagued by troubles and setbacks. He became increasingly paranoid and jealous of David, who God had chosen to be his successor. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul went to a medium to seek guidance as he was desperate to know what to do in the face of an impending battle with the Philistines. God had previously forbidden the practice of witchcraft. God bless you. And Saul had even expelled mediums and spiritists from the land. But now in his desperation, he sought the guidance of the very thing he banned. Now, God did not respond to Saul's plea for guidance. And the prophet Samuel told Saul that God had rejected him as king and that he would fall in battle. And guess what? Saul was eventually killed in battle, along with his sons, and his reign came to a tragic, tragic end. In the Bible, there are examples of people whom God removed his protection from as a result of their persistent disobedience and rebellion against him. Some would even point to the story of Elisha when the bears mauled those, some translations say kids, some translations say men, where the bears mauled them dudes for making fun of God's prophet. You could argue, many scholars argue that God removed his protection from those people. One of the most striking examples is the story of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Despite numerous warnings and plagues, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart against God and refused to release the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And as a result, God removed his protection from Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, allowing them to experience the full extent of the plagues and ultimately leading to their defeat at the Red Sea. In the New Testament, there's also an example of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and handed him over to be crucified. And in John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus says of Judas, None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Judas made a choice to betray Jesus, and as a result, he was not protected from the consequences of his actions. Peter may have disobeyed by denying Jesus, but he repented when Jesus asked, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Peter says yes, and in full repentance comes back to Jesus. Judas may have tried to return his silver due to a deep sense of regret, but he did not seek forgiveness and instead hung himself. However, it's important to note that God's removal of his protection does not mean that he has abandoned a person completely. Even in the case of Pharaoh and Judas, God continued to offer them opportunities for repentance and reconciliation. In fact, God's discipline and judgment are ultimately motivated by his desire to bring people back to himself. Ultimately, it is up to each individual to choose whether to follow God or reject him. Those who persist in disobedience and rebellion may experience the consequences of their choices, but God's offer of forgiveness and redemption remains available to all who turn to him. The 81st Psalm, Psalm 81, verses 11 through 16, the psalmist writes, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel will walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would heed toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." But pastor, why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem like the wicked prosper in this life? And why do those who follow God still suffer? Why do they still die? See, the Bible teaches that sometimes people who do not follow God may seem to prosper in this world, but this prosperity is not always an indication of true success or fulfillment. In fact, the Bible warns against putting too much value on earthly wealth and success. And in Psalm 73, the psalmist struggles with the same question, asking, "Why do the wicked seem to prosper while he, as a follower of God, experiences hardship?" However, if you continue on in that psalm, as he reflects on the matter, he realizes that their prosperity is only temporary and will ultimately lead to their destruction. While he has the eternal presence of God, the psalmist concludes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In the New Testament, Jesus teaches that it is difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19. He also warns against storing up treasures on earth, which are subject to decay and theft, and he instead encourages believers to store up treasures in heaven, where they will last for eternity. Ultimately, true prosperity and fulfillment come from a relationship with God. Only God offers forgiveness. Only God offers purpose, and only God offers eternal life. Now, earthly wealth and success may be fleeting, but the blessings of God endure forever. Now, what about those believers who suffer? What about those believers who die? Even those who follow God still experience physical death because it's a consequence of the fall. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience. And as Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." All on the world. However, for believers in Jesus Christ, death is not the end. Through faith in Jesus, believers have the assurance of eternal life with God after physical death. As Jesus said in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Additionally, while physical death is a reality for all humans, believers can experience the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This life is not exempt from suffering, but it is marked by the presence of God who provides comfort, who provides strength and hope in the midst of trials. And ultimately, physical death is not the end for believers in Jesus. They have the hope of eternal life with God, and they can live each day in the assurance of God's presence and the promise of his faithfulness. Now, as believers, how are we to trust in God's protection? Well, trusting in God's protection involves placing our faith and confidence in God's character and promises. So here I have four practical actions we can take to further our trust in God's protection. I even made a PowerPoint for you guys. I hope you're proud. I wish I could say I made the picture. I did not. Google Images is a blessing. Seeking God's presence. Number one, seek God's presence. Seeking God's presence involves intentionally pursuing a deeper relationship with him through prayer, through worship, and through studying the Bible. It is a conscious effort to draw near to God, to know him more intimately, and to experience his presence in our lives. Studying the Bible is a key component of seeking God's presence. Through reading and reflecting on God's word, we can gain a deeper understanding of his character, his promises, and his will for our lives. We can learn from the examples of those who have gone before us and be inspired by their faithfulness and devotion to God. Worship is another important way to seek God's presence. Whether through music, singing, or other forms of expression, art, worship helps us to focus our attention on God, to honor and glorify him, and to connect with him in a powerful and meaningful way. And prayer. Prayer is a vital component of seeking God's presence. Through prayer, we can communicate with God. Communicating with the God of the universe. That's an amazing thing. We don't have to pray to saints. Jesus is the perfect mediator. Through prayer, we can communicate with God, share our deepest thoughts and concerns, and seek his guidance and wisdom. And we can also express our gratitude and worship, acknowledging God's goodness and faithfulness in our lives, and ourselves, experiencing his love, peace, and guidance in our lives. We can find comfort in his presence, knowing that he is with us through every challenge and trial we face. And we can grow in our faith and trust in him as we come to know him more intimately and experience his protection and provision in our lives. So that's number one, seeking God's presence. Number two, remember God's faithfulness. Remembering God's faithfulness is an essential aspect of our spiritual growth and journey. When we remember how God has been faithful to us in the past, it strengthens our faith and gives us hope for the future. One of the primary ways we can remember God's faithfulness is by reflecting on his word, reflecting on the Bible. Now, a lot of these go hand in hand. The Bible is full of stories of how God has been faithful to his people throughout history. By reading and meditating on these stories, we can be encouraged and reminded of God's faithfulness and love for us. There's plenty of books out there with people's testimonies to this day. Another way we can remember God's faithfulness is by sharing our personal testimonies of how God has worked in our lives. When we share our stories of how God has provided for us, protected us, and guided us, we not only encourage others, but also we reinforce our own faith and God's faithfulness. And we can also remember God's faithfulness by intentionally looking for his work, for his hand at work in our lives. Are we keeping that on our minds? God is at work. God is at work. Through the trials, God is at work. When we pay attention to the blessings, answered prayers, and positive experiences in our lives, we can see how God is working on our behalf, even in the midst of challenging situations. And finally, we can remember God's faithfulness by choosing to trust him even when we can't see the bigger picture. We can trust that God's plans for us are good, and he will always be faithful to his promises. Even when we can't understand or see how things will work, even when we just want to cry at God and say, "What are you doing, Lord?" By remembering God's faithfulness, we can experience greater peace, greater joy, and hope in our lives. We can be assured that God is with us and will continue to be faithful to us in the future, just as he has been faithful in the past. Remembering God's faithfulness, number three, surrendering control. Surrendering control. I struggle with that. Surrendering control is another foundational aspect of the Christian faith, one we often forget. It is the act of acknowledging that God is the one who is ultimately in control and choosing to trust in his plan for our lives. It's a challenging thing, and it's a continuous, ongoing process, but it's essential. It's essential for us to grow. It's essential for our sanctification. It's essential for us to experience true freedom. One of the primary reasons we struggle to surrender control is our fear of the unknown. We often try to control every aspect of our lives, thinking that we can avoid pain, disappointment, and uncertainty. However, when we surrender control to God, we acknowledge that we don't have all the answers and trust that God has a plan for our lives that is better than we can even imagine. Another reason we struggle to surrender control to God is our desire for independence and self-sufficiency. We want to be in control of our lives and make our own decisions. But this can lead to pride and self-reliance. When we surrender control to God, we recognize that we need him and can't do it all on our own. We just can't. We can't save ourselves. It's a humbling experience that leads to greater dependence on God and reliance on his guidance. Surrendering control to God requires a conscious choice to trust in him and his plan for our lives. It means letting go of our plans, desires, our expectations, and allowing God to lead us where he wants us to go. Somebody said, "You want to know how you make God laugh? Tell him your plans." It also means willing to accept whatever outcome God has in store for us, even if it doesn't align with our own desires or plans. Most of the time, they don't. But when we surrender control to God, we can experience greater peace, freedom, and joy in our lives. And we no longer have to carry the burden of trying to control everything, but we can rest in the knowledge that God is with us and working on our behalf. By surrendering control to God, we can grow in our faith, deepening our relationship with him, and live a life that is truly free and surrendered to his will. So we've got number one, seek God's presence. Number two, remembering God's faithfulness. Number three, surrendering control. And last but not least, absolutely not least, practice obedience. It involves submitting our will to God's will, surrendering that control, and following his commands as revealed in the Bible. It goes hand in hand. Obedience is not always easy. Let me say that again. Obedience is not always easy, but it's essential for our growth and maturity as believers. One of the primary reasons we struggle to practice obedience is our desire for control. We want to make our own decisions and live our lives on our own terms. However, when we choose to follow Christ, we surrender that right. And we surrender our lives to Him, recognizing that He knows what is best for us. Practicing obedience requires us to trust in God's sovereignty and believe that His ways are higher than our ways. And another reason we struggle to practice obedience is our tendency to prioritize our own desires and interests over God's commands. We may know what God requires of us, but we are easily distracted by the world and its pleasures. We're easily distracted by our own desires. We're easily distracted by what the world may have. But practicing obedience requires us to prioritize God above all else. Make Him number one and make Him the center of our lives. Make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Have you ever thought of what the meaning of the word Lord is? Practicing obedience is not always easy. It's not always easy, but it is rewarding. And when we obey God's commands, we experience the peace and the joy that come from living in alignment with His will. We also grow in our faith and, importantly, become more like Christ. It's the ultimate goal of the Christian life. Don't you want people to feel different around you? It's not by your power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus within your hearts. But don't you ever just want to, don't you ever just want people to feel a comforting feeling of peace around you? Again, it's not by your power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. And there are several ways we can practice obedience in our lives. First, we can study the Bible and learn about God's commands. That's the purpose of the law. The Israelites didn't know what was wrong until the law was produced. How are we to know God's commands if we don't study the Word? How can we know God's commands if we don't study the Word? We can meditate on His Word and pray for the strength to follow His will. Second, we can seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive, folks. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when you give your life to Christ, the Lord fills you with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sets a fire in your heart. So we can seek guidance of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live according to God's will. And third, we can surround ourselves with other believers who can encourage us and hold us accountable in our obedience. A lot of people ask, or a lot of people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I just worship. All right. I'm doing whatever I'm doing. First of all, I'm like, yeah, sure. Yeah. All right. Second, I'm just like, and I've heard this from Pastor Stan, my mentor. God bless him. You're never going to be everything God created you to be without the church. Why? Because the church surrounds you with other believers who encourage you, who challenge you, who hold you accountable in your obedience to God. And ultimately, practicing obedience requires us to trust in God and His plans. All goes around full circle. It's a daily choice to follow Christ and submit our will to His will. As we practice obedience, we can experience the blessings that come from living in accordance with God's commands and grow in our relationship with Him. To wrap this up, the Lord is the protector of those who abide in Him. Our psalm says, He will not let your foot be moved, and He will keep you from all evil. And most importantly, He will keep your life. He will keep your soul in the palm of His hands. And for those of you who are listening, who may be tuning in, who may be even in here, for those who choose to deny the gospel, it's important for you to recognize, to realize the sovereignty of God and understand that He offers protection and guidance, but only to those who trust in him. If you, an unbeliever, desires to seek God's protection and presence, you can start by acknowledging your need for a Savior and seeking forgiveness for your sins. Repent, turn away from those sins, and believe that Christ died after living the perfect life. The unblemished lamb died for your sins and resurrected 3 days later. And he will intercede for you when you have to answer to God the Father. Having that faith that Jesus will go, I knew him. I knew her. If you, an unbeliever, desires to seek God's protection and presence, you can start by acknowledging your need for a Savior and seeking forgiveness for your sins. You can also read the Bible, pray, attend church, and seek guidance from believers in your community. Remember, there is only one church. Follow him. But the Bible offers hope and guidance for those who desire to do so. Now, after all this, I'm reminded of a story about a gang war that went on a certain night, all night long. And when the morning came, unfortunately, many had died. Many had died from the shootings that took place. The authorities and those within the community began to go from house to house, seeing if everyone was okay. They noticed that many had been accounted for, but one old mother named Miss Jackson. So they looked everywhere for her. And finally, someone found her in her bedroom, asleep in her bed. They were shocked and asked her, Miss Jackson, how could you sleep with all that shooting going on? How is it possible for you to sleep? How can you find peace in this moment? How can you slumber within the midst of such chaos? It wasn't no sleeping pill, Jolie. Let me tell you the answer. Let me tell you what she says. Her answer is priceless. She said, well, the Bible says that he who keeps Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord never slumbers or sleeps. And I decided there was no use in both of us staying up. So I just went to sleep and left it in the Lord's hands. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeff, Pastor Jeff, for that wonderful sermon on the 121st Psalm. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your protection. And the Lord is your provider as well. And so we're going to ask the men to come as we receive our morning or afternoon offering. I'm going to ask them to come, and we're going to receive our offerings. The Lord has blessed us this week, and we will share in that blessings with one another and this church. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we praise you for your faithfulness to provide for us every day. We thank you for your word that you provide. And we thank you that your word has everything we need for life and for godly living. We thank you for gifts that you send who is us, and we thank you for the opportunity to return gifts and tithes to you, that your work will continue in this church, this community, and across the world. So we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness and allowing us to participate in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.